Amen. All right, Hebrews 11, let's read verses 30 and 31. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. Who would like to get that for us? Go ahead, Chris.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace.
Okay. When we look at Rahab, we think about the fact that she is someone in this list that we might not expect to see in this list. Briefly mentioned in the Old Testament, mentioned a few different places, mentioned in the New Testament, as we have in question one, about she's mentioned three times in the New Testament, yet here she is placed among these others in the chapter of what's sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith, or as our lesson series is, Legends of Faith. So on that question number one, I ask you to look at those New Testament passages where she's mentioned and note anything interesting about what's written in those passages. So anybody have anything on that?
The one in Matthew was specifically the fact that she was in the lineage of Christ.
Okay, in Matthew, she's in the lineage of Christ there. One of the very few women mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Any other thoughts? What do we see about Hebrews 11? We were just talking about, you've got all these others. Who else, just refresh our memory, who else is in Hebrews 11? Abel, Moses, Abraham, Noah.
Enoch, Sarah.
Okay, Enoch, Sarah. So you think about Rahab is mentioned with Abraham and Noah and Moses and the others. In James chapter 2, so Hebrews 11 and James 2, she's mentioned alongside Abraham. What is it that the Holy Spirit is telling us about this woman? Ron?
In Hebrews 2, it tells us that she was justified by works.
Yes. Yes. Talking down through there, he goes through Abraham and then he gets to her. Says, was she not justified by works? So let's restate that. She was a woman of action. She acted on the thing about which she was convicted or convinced.
And also by the statement, not of faith alone, saying that she had faith, obviously, but it wasn't the faith alone. She was justified by works.
Right. Exactly right. So you think about how she's described, her background, where she came from. And here she is in the New Testament being put forward as an example of faith on par with Abraham. The Holy Spirit is helping us to see that here's a woman who had not just your average, ordinary faith, if you will, but this woman had great faith. And so it's an example that's being put before us that you need to pay attention to it. You need to look at it. You need to meditate on her example, her life. And of course, strive to mimic that. And one of the things that Ron was just talking about, how that, you know, you've got the, she was justified by works in James 2:25. Well, one of the things this tells us is that faith and works are not contradictory, but they are complementary. And the world around us, of course, tries to get us to separate those two. But I think we well understand the two go together. They cannot be separated from one another. So let's jump back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, where we read about her, what she's doing relative to the spies. In Joshua chapter 2, you've got Joshua, of course, selecting a couple of men to go into the land of Canaan. into Jericho in particular to spy it out. And just to remind ourselves, why would he pick two men to go do that?
Is it possible the consideration that by the mouth of two or more witnesses let every word be established?
I believe there definitely is an element to that. What happened in Joshua's past that might make him say, look, all we need is two guys here?
Last time, 12 were sent in, two came back.
Yeah, last time, 12 were sent in, 10 came back with the bad, two came with the good. Hey, we just need two good guys to go in here and take care of it. So it, yes, and at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. So he sends two men in here to go and to spy it out, to come back and to give the report, if you will. And they end up going to the house of Rahab the harlot. Why would they go into the house of a harlot? Are they up to no good? We'll try to be practical and realistic without spelling everything out. But the reason they went in there is because men could go in there and be raised less suspicion than going to some other places. Because men would regularly go into the house of a harlot. So they go in there. It's not that they are going in there for the purposes that others would go in there, but they're going in there because they know there's less likely to raise suspicion.
Less notice
as they go in there. So they go in there and they begin to talk to her. And of course, you have this conversation that follows. So let's pick up in Joshua 2. Let's read verses 8 through 11, please. 8 through 11. Who will grab that for us, Ron?
Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.
All right. So question number two I'd ask, how did Rahab have faith? How does she come to have faith? Because it says, Hebrews 11, she had faith. So she didn't perish with everyone else in the destruction of Jericho. She had the works, James 2, but how does she have this?
She had knowledge of God.
How does she have that knowledge of God?
Obviously, from just...
It says, Stephen, in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the land. So this, there was a record, there was evidence, there were, of course, eyewitnesses and their testimony that had been passed through the ages.
Okay, exactly right. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, who else was with them? Does anybody remember? It says that there was a mixed multitude. Evidently, when Israel was headed out, there were others in Egypt in a similar condition under the rule of the Egyptians that said, now's our chance, we're gone. And they went with them. So the way I see this is the Israelites had crossed, the mixed multitude had gone across with them, or at least witnessed that crossing. And they now, through the years, have retold what has happened. So there were witnesses beyond the Israelites to what had happened in them crossing of the Red Sea. And that account had come to the people in Canaan, Because you can well imagine these things in our day and age. In our modern time, it's maybe we take it for granted that unusual events are reported, right? I mean, the news media lives for excitement, terror, blood. They live for things that draw people's attention. And so I forget how many years ago there was that big tsunami that hit, killed like 100,000 people. You know, that's in the news. That's being talked about, told about over and over again. They have all these follow-up reports. And then eventually they get to the eyewitnesses who were there who survived it. And they tell their stories and things like that. So you've got earthquakes that are like that. You have all these catastrophic events. And you can just imagine back in this day and age, and it happened before our modern media, that when something like this happened, that story got out. And people talked about it. So it's come to her ears as well as others because she says, we have heard. So it's not just her who had heard what had happened, but she had heard what had happened. And let's understand that it was an accurate account of what had happened. She knew the story as it actually unfolded decades prior. But what's different between Rahab and the other inhabitants of Jericho? They all heard it, but what?
Believed in the God of creation, God the Father. She had that belief.
Yeah, she took it all to heart. She connected those dots of, okay, I see what this means because, you know, she talked about in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord has done that. She was convinced of that. The other people, I would submit to you, either weren't convinced of that or thought, well, we could resist hard enough where they won't get it. That's why they walled up the city. That's why they're defending their city, because they don't believe what Rahab believed. If everyone believed like Rahab, they would have slung the doors open like, it's yours.
Well, they may have believed her, but they were obeying the king. They were obeying man.
Yep.
God. So they made a choice, and they chose wrong.
Exactly. Exactly. She has this heart. She has an honest heart, is what we're seeing here. Clint.
She has the fear of the Lord, like what Proverbs talks about, whereas other people in the city of Jericho are afraid.
Right.
There's a big difference.
Right. Exactly. Any other thoughts there? So she's reached this conclusion based on the testimony that's come to her, that the Lord's given him the land and God is with Israel, and I need to make sure I'm on the right side of these things. So just to sort of make a little bit of application for us, we have the testimony that's given to us in the Word of God. What does Luke say when he begins his gospel account? Does anybody remember that? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke 1, 1 to 4. What did Luke decide to do? What is he recording? What is he talking about?
Eyewitnesses.
Set in order this narrative, right? Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all these things, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. If Rahab could be convicted and have faith and act on that faith by the reports that had come to her in whatever channel it was, and she acted in a way that honored God, and she goes down in the sacred history as a great woman of faith, then we can look to the Word of God, we can look to the gospel that was the inspired revelation of God, an accurate account that's given to us by testimony of eyewitnesses, either firsthand, like Matthew and John, or through research, investigation, learning, like Mark and Luke. If Rahab can have faith, we can have faith. Any other thoughts there? All right. Back in Joshua chapter 2, I want us to back up a little bit here. Let's read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll jump down to 15 and 16. Joshua 2, 1 through 7. Who will read that for us? Clint.
Joshua the son of Nun sent the two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them, pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the ford and to the gate that was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out.
And then 15 and 16, please.
Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way."
Okay. What I want us to see in here is she put her faith in action. She had believed what had been told. She believed the land was theirs, and she's now acting on that belief. When she's acting on this belief, what is she doing? She's expressing her faith, but in the context, think about this. She is a prostitute that lives in Jericho, in the land of Canaan. She is a Gentile. She has family, we know, in that city. I'm assuming she has some kind of friends in there as well. She's been an inhabitant of this place for some time. So when she helps the spies, what is she doing?
She's putting her life and her family's life at risk.
She is. She's exactly doing that. And why is their life at risk?
Because if they knew they had hidden these spies, they would put them all to death.
Yes, they would.
Because it was an act against the king.
Bingo. This is a treasonous act that she is committing here. But she's doing it because she's convinced there is a one true God who is with Israel, whose will is for them to have this land. Now, when she's betraying her nation, when she's resisting the king, when the way she goes about it is not being endorsed by God. God's not saying, "Oh, it's perfectly fine for you to lie." Some people try to use this to justify situational ethics. But we need to remember, in the Bible, it lays out for us people's actions, whether they're right or wrong, as the story unfolds. You think about Jacob and deceiving his father. God's not endorsing deception. He's just saying, here's what happened. Here's how it unfolded. And we see God's overruling hand in these things. So here she is, she risked her life, the life of her family, she hid the spies, she told them how to escape, and she helped them to escape. to get out and to get away. And because of that, because of her belief, because of her actions, God looked out for her. All right, anything to that point? Clint?
You have like Abraham and Isaac lying about their wives and who they were.
Right.
It's the same kind of concept. You know, Rahab here is lying to the king. I don't know what they were.
Right.
You do?
Yeah, she knew good and well where they were, upstairs.
And so, you know, you see the commentary here isn't speaking to right or wrong here. It's just, like you said, it's their actions. It was wrong. Mm-hmm. But that's not justification.
Mm-hmm.
But the end of God's will is carried out.
Right.
Even through evil.
Right. Right, exactly right. So Joshua 2, verses 12 to 14, let's read this as she makes a covenant with the spies. Now, Joshua 2, 12 to 14, who will grab that? John.
Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, and when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly with it, kindly and faithfully with you.
Okay. And then let's grab 17 through 21 as they continue to discuss this. John, if you just could you go ahead and get that?
The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord to the window.
Okay. So she's making this covenant with them. A covenant that's based on faith, a covenant that's based on fear, because she recognizes when they come into Jericho, everyone's lives are in danger. And so she's working to preserve her life, the life of her family, the people that she loves and cares about. Now, the spies lay out conditions for the covenant. Okay, we agree you're going to be safe, but what? What do they say must happen? One is hang the scarlet cord out the window. What else?
Don't leave the house.
Don't leave the house. Everybody needs to be in there. Ron?
In verse 20 it says, and if you tell this business of others, then we will be free from our oath, which you made us swear.
Exactly. I see three main conditions here. Which one of those could she have ignored or violated and been safe? None of them. Yeah, you're safe. That's a guarantee. But here's three things that must happen. And if any one of those was left off, if it was violated, if it was forgotten, ignored, whatever, she wouldn't have been safe. So somebody make the application for us. What about the plan of salvation, right?
Salvation is conditional.
It is. Absolutely conditional. And it's not just based on one thing. It's based on multiple things. Right? And if we leave any one of those out, it doesn't work. That covenant, that promise that God has made isn't in effect if we don't meet those conditions, right? So here's just a great illustration. This is just a very practical thing that we can show people. Look, Right here is what they laid out. Here's the promise that is made, the oath that is made. Here are the conditions that are given, and she had to keep those. And if we want the promise of God, we want the blessings, we want the safety, we want the salvation, the deliverance from the judgment that's coming, then we have to meet those conditions that he's laid out. And we can't just leave it off because we don't want to do it. Right, John?
So she had to make a choice. She was actively working towards her own salvation. She wanted it, so she went out and did what she had to do to make that happen. So for us today, it's the same way. It's not just going to happen. We have to do something, just like Rahab did. You know, and it points out in the New Testament that she is our example, or an example for us, of somebody who works towards their salvation. It's not going to happen to a little baby that doesn't have a choice. She made the choice, just like we have to make a choice today. And it wasn't enough for her just to believe that God did all those things in the desert and to those kings, but she had to act on that. She had to participate in that and make that happen.
Exactly. Exactly. Any other thoughts there? All right, so just like her, we do have to put our faith in action. Right now, Rahab, as far as her community, her culture that's around her, she's going against the grain of that community and that culture. And the Bible calls on us to go against the grain of the community and the culture. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We have to stand out against that. We are strangers and we are pilgrims in this land. And so we can't just go along with that current. We have to go against it and stand against it. And it may be there are times when we risk our lives. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, if you remember Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he talks about that risk that he took in danger, being in peril in different places, different circumstances, for different reasons. Rahab is in peril when she's taking these actions. And she will be until Jericho falls and is conquered. So she's taking a risk, but she's doing it because she has that faith, that conviction, as we've talked about before. All right, any other thoughts there?
Though this should have been a place they should have been able to go unnoticed, the king sent messengers and said, you've received these men. Who are they and what are they doing? So even that was not really as it appeared in the plan.
Right, right, exactly. Any other thoughts? All right, let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, let's read here, please, verses 3 and 4, Joshua 6, 3 and 4. Who will grab that for us?
You shall march around the city, you and all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This shall you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet.
Okay. So what's the plan to take Jericho?
March around.
March. For 6 days. How are they to be for those 6 days of marching?
Just quiet.
It's quiet. It's marching around. They go on the march around. They go back to camp, come out, march around, go back to camp, come out, march around, go back to camp. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about how Rahab might have felt on day 3, 4, or 5? She's anticipating them coming, and the whole city is on edge because they're out there and they're marching around, but they're not really doing anything. If I was in that, I'd be like, come on. When are you going to attack? There's no attack. There's no assault. They're just walking around.
No sign of any kind of war maneuvers or anything other than...
No siege equipment. They're not building up a mound. They don't have the battering rams. They're just walking around. But where's her faith? Ron?
Faith is that God is able to deliver us and is able to deliver her. And as you said, there's no reference here to give us an idea that she had any idea what this plan was going to be. She's just like everyone else, observing each day what is happening.
Exactly. She doesn't know that God's plan on the seventh day to knock those walls down and people just walk straight in. She had no clue. But yet she maintained her faith through that. If she hadn't maintained her faith, she wouldn't have been delivered. Right? So she maintained her faith in that. And there are times in our lives where it feels like that. Well, nothing's really happening here. I want something to happen. And it doesn't. And we need to maintain our faith, even in those times when it appears as though nothing's really going on. And that can be difficult. Any other thoughts there?
So she didn't allow her circumstances to dictate her faith as far as what the immediate danger was. She didn't let the words of a king stop her faith. So she put her faith above her personal safety before the demands of men, before the tumultuous goings-on that was going on around about her. And what an example that is for us today. Despite what's happening with the government, despite what's happening with the COVID virus, we are to remain faithful and do the things that God has laid out for us.
Right. Right, yeah. We're not stuck in a wall waiting on an army to attack. Right. We do have things that unsettle us, that put us on edge, that we're uncertain about, but we're not quite in that condition. So good point. Regardless of circumstances, maintain that faith. Now in Joshua 6, verse 25, it follows up on Rahab. It says that she was spared there. Her father's household was spared, all that she had. And she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua, whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So we see here, we see throughout the rest of the account and into the New Testament, she assimilated into Israel. She became a Jew, essentially, right? She was a Gentile, but she accepted Jewish ways. She came under that covenant at some point. So she went from being a harlot to being someone who is a faithful child of God. She believed, she changed, she was received by God, she was blessed by her life being spared, family life, integrated into God's people, and as we mentioned at the beginning, what else was she blessed to be a part of?
The lineage of Christ.
The lineage of Christ. I mean, if you were reading Joshua and you had no knowledge of the rest of the Bible, at least me, maybe you would, but at least me, I'd be like, there's no way she would ever be. I mean, no. But yes, she ended up being in the lineage of Christ. Her faith led her to a place of honor in the Word of God. And she really should be known more for her faith than for her sin. And I've mentioned this before elsewhere, but you know, there's, in a way I understand it, but there are no girls named Rahab. Like there's Sarah, there's Rachel, right? Hannah. But there's no Rahabs. But the Bible is putting squarely before us, look at this woman of faith. And maybe it is we don't name our daughters Rahab because we're afraid they'll go the early way of her life as opposed to the latter way of her life. But let's have a deep appreciation for her and for the fact that like her, we can find grace in the eyes of God regardless of our past. We can serve God and do His will, leaving all that sin and iniquity behind us. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and let's read 17 to 24, just to make that point about making a change in our lives. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Who'll grab that for us? Ron.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay. He lists out, you know, this is the way the Gentiles live. You should not live in that way. You should not have that disposition, that attitude, that behavior. And then down a little bit further, he talks about how you should live. In verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Rahab was renewed in the spirit of her mind. She made a decision. She made a conscious decision to leave a way of sin and unrighteousness and accept God's way, as He would have even His people Israel to live. All right, with a few minutes we have left, I want to point out, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, Rahab is an excellent example of how women can have a great impact in the kingdom of God. And let's read 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5, please. Who will grab that for us? Go ahead, Wendell.
I thank God for whom I'm served, for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfinished faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it in thee also.
Okay. So, somebody spell it out for us. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. Could Lois and Eunice do what Timothy did? No. Not as a preacher, not as an evangelist.
But they raised him up and brought him up in a way that, and taught him the things he needed to know so that he would be.
Right. Who's not in the picture here?
His father.
Father, or not even his grandfather's mentioned here. So that makes you wonder, you know, is the grandfather out of the picture as well? But there is faith in Lois and there is faith in Eunice, and they pass that on to Timothy. We know Timothy's father was a Greek. The idea is he was an unbeliever. And yet these two women, and particularly his mother, Eunice, you know, sometimes we talk about single moms, could be a single mom, could be a woman who's married to an unbeliever, that she can still have a great impact on her children in helping to instill the faith in them. And then look at what Timothy went on to do, to be a companion of Paul, laboring with him in the work, traveling the ancient world, establishing the faith in many different places. And here, Paul is essentially saying, there's great credit that goes to your mother and to your grandmother for where you are and who you are and what you're able to do. So women can have a tremendous impact in the kingdom of God. Who are some other women you think about, Old or New Testament? Besides Sarah, we've talked about her. Who else stands out?
Lydia.
Lydia. Great woman of faith. Helped to host Paul and Silas while they were there. Anybody else?
Dorcas.
What about Dorcas? What did she do? What's noted of her in Acts 9? That's one I had written down. Was she an evangelist? No. She wasn't an apostle. You know, sometimes we look at them, and rightfully so. They did great things in the kingdom of God. What did Dorcas do? Tabitha. She made things for widows. She looked out after them. She cared for them. She's part of that glue that held those saints together.
Part of that benevolence that is supposed to be going on.
Yes, the benevolence, the service that she was rendering to others. She had a role to play, and it had a great impact on the sisters who were there and the brethren, the brothers who were there. Think of Deborah, Esther, how that they stepped up and they helped to advance God's cause. Now, something else. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, somebody called to mind for us, Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some to be what?
Apostles.
And?
Teachers.
And? Prophets, evangelists, pastors. You have all these things. And then he goes on to point out in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So even a small act of faith, if we could put it as small act of faith, can have a great impact. The sum of the parts, if you will, are greater than the parts individually. That all of us working together in the kingdom, and that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, all these parts come together in the body, and they provide for that body to be healthy and functional as a whole. You know, if you take your eye, if your eye's just by itself, it's basically useless, right? Take an ear, separate it from the body, it's useless. But put it with the body, it's very useful. It has its place, has its role. It's different from the eye, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but it's useful. Each member of the body is valuable and has something to contribute. You know, our modern society wants to denigrate us and ridicule us because we follow the Bible teaching in male leadership. Elders, deacons, preachers, they denigrate us for that. We should not be affected by that, and also understand at the same time that women do play a role in the kingdom, and they provide things that help the kingdom to be strong and to advance.
They're equally as important in the kingdom, just a different role.
Definitely, exactly. Equally important, just different roles to fulfill. Very good. Any other thoughts on that point?
Well, Stevie, you asked about the women. If you think that And we know that Rahab married Salmon, and Salmon, and they begat Boaz. Well, that's who Ruth ended up with. And what an example Ruth is somebody who's faithful, who is brave, who's willing to stand by the Lord, even though she was, or stand by in faithfulness, even though she was destitute. But mm-hmm. you know, that goes all the way through the scriptures of faithful women.
Right, exactly right. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. I would like to read all of that, please. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Who will do that reading for us? John?
1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31.
Yes.
For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble, of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Okay. So what's Paul talking about in this section here? Just sort of a way to sum it up. Who is and who is not used in God's plan as a general rule? Okay. And in verse 26, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Who does that fit? How would we categorize those people?
Worldly, educated people. People with the book smarts, those
people who'd be obvious to be involved and be leading it, right? Would it be obvious that a harlot in Jericho would be the key to the intelligence on the city and helping out the spies? No, that wouldn't be obvious. But that's who God used. What about the youngest son out of, was it seven or eight? I think it was eight. The youngest son out of eight boys who's so small, his father said, just stay with the sheep. The rest of us are going to go see Samuel. Right? No, but who would think the little shepherd boy would be the one who would be the great hero of the nation, the greatest king they ever had? God uses people that we look at and think highly unlikely. I don't believe that. But he takes them and he uses them to do great things. As John said a while ago, Ruth, who would figure Ruth would play into the story prominently? Who would think that fishermen and a tax collector would be some of the greatest men to walk the earth, establishing the kingdom of God, being key in the redemption of all the souls of mankind? Who would think that? You would think some great Jewish rabbi would be involved in that. And none of them were. It was just average, ordinary people, we might say. Any other thoughts there? So what does that mean for you and me?
Have a chance.
Have a chance. God can use me in His kingdom, regardless of my past, regardless of how the world views me. If I have faith, and I'm committed to it, then I can have an impact in the kingdom. I can do great things for God. And in the end, I will be recorded in that book of life as having lived a life of honor and faithfulness to God. Any other thoughts? Ron?
We should direct direct our affections to those things that are spiritual and not those things that are carnal or after the wisdom of this world, because it will indeed deceive us.
Right, exactly right. Rahab made a very clear decision on what she was going for. And so she did that, and she goes down as a great woman of faith. All right, very good. Thank y'all. We'll close it out there.